again. I want to just share something with my heart real quick. Memorial Day is an interesting holiday. It's a federal holiday, and everybody gets a day off from work, or should. But last night, Aaron was wanting to watch a TV show, and was talking about the war. And having served in the military, for me personally, it's not always easy to watch some of these shows. It just, you know what's going to happen, you know what does happen, and it just brings back memories and things. And for those of us who have served, thank you for your service. But and the other thing is, when people say Happy Memorial Day, it is, but it isn't. You know what I mean? It's one of those things that we say that, but we say it sometimes without thinking. And for those that have lost somebody, I've got friends that are, their names are on the wall. I've got friends that are family members, acquaintances. I know people who have lost their lives in the service, and they're still giving their lives years later. So I just want to start with a word of prayer and get our hearts focused on this Memorial weekend. And again, as Carrie said, not only for those that have gave their life in service for our country, but for service for our faith and being Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this weekend that we call Memorial Day weekend. And for some of us and for the world, it's about barbecues and getting together and having family and friends to gather and have good times. But Lord, at the heart of it is about remembering and remembering those that have willingly given their life of service, maybe sometimes not willingly, but Lord, they've given their life, the ultimate sacrifice. And we know in the Bible it teaches us that, you know, there's no greater love than those that lay their lives down for their friends. So Father, for those that around the world that are listening on the internet, we thank you for your service. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the gift of our freedom, and we never should take it lightly. We thank you, Father, for this time that we gather as a body of believers so we can read your word, again, given to us very freely through the life and sacrifice of his life, your son, Jesus. So thank you, Father, that we can gather, and we have the freedom to do so in our country, and we haven't lost that right yet. But Father, thank you. We pray for those Christians around the world that are being persecuted for their faith, and we pray for those that are in prison because of their faith, and those that are possibly going to be giving their life today because of their faith. Lord, be with them. Give them strength and courage, just like your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Godly order is something that speaks near and dear to my heart. And it was funny when I looked for the picture that I wanted to kind of represent where my heart was. If you put the euphemism or the idiom, the cart in front of the horse, you better be careful what you pull up, because there's a lot of things that come up on the internet. You got to be careful, and everything from artist renderings of what it would look like to have jockeys sitting in front of a cart that's being pushed by a horse around the track, and farmers that are trying to keep rows straight when they're pushing the cart instead of pulling it, and what's interesting is in this picture, I mean, it almost looks like it could work. Right? It almost looks like, okay, that's not too bad. I mean, the horse is not bolting. It's not rearing its head yet. And it might kind of work. Maybe there might be some useful purpose of a horse pushing a cart. But we know in life what the idiom really is talking about. We get the cart in front of the horse, and that happens in life, does it not? Has anyone not had that happen to them in this world? I mean, maybe you personally have done some planning or some thinking, and you look back on it and you go, darn it, I got the cart in front of the horse. We just say it. We just do it. And for me, people like me, where I have an administrative heart, where I just love to put things in order and to fix things that are broken, this gets me whacked right here. It gets me when things are, you know, the old ready, fire, aim thing. You ever heard that one? You know, we know it's ready, aim, fire, right? But there are things where ready, fire, aim, you know, the aiming comes later, after the bullet's out of the bullet. We know what happens, right, Paul? When the bullet's out of the gun, you can't do anything about it. You can't put it back, right? Same thing in many cases in godly order. And I've shared personally with you where you know that in my life, before I was a Christian, I was previously married. And I thought my life was going wonderfully. And then the wheels came off the bus. There's another one of those idioms. And everything crashed. And I learned very quickly that what I thought was love was not love. And then by learning and growing closer to Christ and accepting Christ in my life, where I learned what true love really was, that I realized the error of my ways. You know, I did everything the world was talking about. We lived together before marriage. It was like the bus was destined for the cliff edge. We did the things wrong. To the world, it was right. But don't we not see in the Bible repeatedly where Jesus warns us that the world's going to get things confused? They're going to get things out of order. We think it's right because that's what the world says. It's on TV. It's in the New York Press. It's in People Magazine, or my mom's favorite, the National Enquirer. It's the truth. But then you pick this thing up, and Jesus comes into your life, and everything gets thrown up in the air again. And then pieces fall into place. And really, I learned what love was for my wife only because Jesus loved me at my greatest need. It happens like that to all of us. It happens in churches. It happens in ministries. It happens in business. It happens in all areas of our life, that by putting God first, then the other stuff follows it. The cart follows the horse. And I'm not here calling God or Jesus a horse. That's not what I'm doing. But as Christ is the head of the church, that defines the family. It defines our relationship. It defines the church relationship to God. There's an order here. There's a rightness about those kind of things. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Put up the first slide, please, Aaron. Today's reading will be in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. They call that portion of the Bible the Olivet Discourse. Interesting title. Jesus is in his final week of living before he dies on the cross. And he's up there teaching. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen on Friday. And he's teaching his disciples. And this is where you'll find most of the parables. The parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents. There's a bunch of parables in this point. But if you knew that you were going to die, if you knew that you only had till Friday or some, you know, targeted date, what would you be doing? I know, my bucket list, I'd probably be jumping out of airplanes. I'd be eating all the sushi I could. You know, I'd be visiting all the friends I could, calling on the phone, all the things I could do. But here's Jesus teaching his disciples. And I think it's fitting that Jesus is doing the most important stuff he can last. Think about that. Because what doesn't he teach us? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. His last teachings are the most important teachings. But we get it backwards. We think it's about going out and finding people. We think it's about starting churches. We think it's about following our passions. And those are good, don't get me wrong. But if you're not following Jesus first, you get the order it's out of whack. If you don't have Jesus first in your life, if you don't put him in front of the cart, the cart's going to go this way. Or it's likely to do that. And I've seen it happen firsthand in my own life, in ministry, in churches. I've seen it happen in people's spiritual walk. It can happen to you. Put God first in all that you do. So here's the thought. True faith expresses itself in deeds of righteousness. True faith expresses itself in deeds of righteousness. Now, what do I mean by this? Remember the story, the point I was talking to you about my wife, my first wife? I thought it was love, but I didn't even know what love was until I knew Jesus, until Jesus loved me, and he showed me how unlovable I really was, and then he still loved me, and he taught me love is more than a feeling. It's action. It's doing things. I got it all out of whack. But when I put Jesus first, now I knew what true love was. True faith expresses itself in deeds of righteousness. We think in the world says this, just do good things and you go to heaven, right? All dogs go to heaven, right? Isn't that the cartoon? I don't have my wife here to tell me that. You do good things. You just be a good person. You give money. You do this. You drop things off in the boxes. You give you know, it's on TV all around us, isn't it, Pat? You cannot not turn on TV and see something. I don't care if it's animals or the quivering puppy or the starving child. The world is filled with needs. They're all around us. And we think that just because we're doing good things, we're going to heaven. And that will take you right to hell. Because it's not our good deeds. It's true faith. Amen? We get that backwards. And we get it out of order. And people's lives are going to be eternally affected because of that. There are people who are going to go to hell on good deeds. Oh, does that kind of feels a little squishy there, you know what I mean? It doesn't feel right. How can that be, Pastor? I know good people doing good things. And you're telling me they're going to go to hell? Yes. Wow. You know why? Because they don't have Jesus in their life. They haven't turned their heart and their life over to him. You can do all the good things that you think of. Think of the rich young ruler. He had everything. And he says, what do we got to do to get to heaven? Sell everything. And what couldn't he do? Sell anything. He just couldn't do it. It's not about what you can do. It's about who you believe in. Amen? It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. But here's the truth about true faith. If you say that you're a believer, if you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, something ought to happen. What does it say up there? What should happen, JD? Deeds of righteousness ought to happen. Deeds of righteousness, doing good things for others. Not because you have to, not because you think it's the right thing to do or the world tells you that. It's because you love Jesus and Jesus loves you. That's where it starts. There are a lot of great churches and ministries out there that sadly are going, it's like the wheels are off the bus. They're doing a lot of good stuff, but their eyes are not on Jesus. They haven't waited for God to bless it and say, go. That sounds a little, again, squishy. True faith expresses itself in deeds of righteousness. Now, kind of fitting, today being Memorial Day weekend, I have an illustration I want to share with you. And for those of you in this crowd, typically I would probably say, if you're less than 30 years old, you will have no clue what I'm talking about. But probably most of you do. Anybody seen the movie The Four Chaplains? Anybody? It's a true life story, World War I. Boarding the SS Dorchester on a dreary winter day in World War II, were 903 troops and four chaplains, including the Moody alumnus, Lieutenant George Fox. World War II was in full swing, and the ship was headed across the icy North Atlantic where German U-boats lurked. At 12 o'clock midnight on the morning of February 3rd, a German torpedo ripped into the ship. "She's going down," the men cried, scrambling for lifeboats. I can tell you this is scary. As from a former Navy personnel, this is your worst nightmare. This is the greatest fear of anybody who serves on a ship. A young GI who was being transported crept up to one of the chaplains. "I've lost my life jacket," he said. "Take this," the chaplain said, handing the soldier his jacket. Before the ship sank, each chaplain gave his life jacket to another man. The heroic chaplains then linked arms and lifted their voices in prayer as the Dorchester went down. Lieutenant Fox and his fellow passers were awarded posthumously the Distinguished Service Cross. What happens if the ship had just gone across the ocean and dropped off their, you know, and the chaplains just went on to live their life? Normal, right? Things happen all the time. They do good things. They pray for people. They hold services. They hold church. They do things. But remember this, true faith expresses itself in deeds of righteousness. They didn't have to give their life jackets up. They gave them away. They gave them away. Deeds of righteousness. So let's put up the next slide. We're going to talk about, there's three areas that we're going to be reading out of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, let's go there real quickly. And I want to talk about this. This is the the last thing that Jesus taught, literally, I mean it was, that we have recorded that Jesus said to the disciples before he then went to the cross. And all those actions happened on Thursday and Friday. Excuse me. We all there? Mine is entitled, this section is called The Sheep and the Goats. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus teaching now, and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. They're talking about the second coming. Because Jesus was here with them was the first coming. And most of the Jews missed it. This is Jesus talking about when he comes back. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Verse 44. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or sick and did not help you? 45. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Last teaching. Those were his last significant words of influence or what you want to call it, strategy, call it invoking his vision for the church. Just before that, he leads in with a whole bunch of parables which talk about how we should live our life as Christians. And then he ends with this, the sheep and the goats. Now, I'm not a farmer. I think goats are strange. You watch the funny YouTube videos, and they're always like trying to talk. I don't get it. And then you got those goats that just kind of fall over, and they freak out. Are they fainting goats? Is that what they call them? Sheep, on the other hand, are some of the stupidest animals I've been told in the world. They don't have much intelligence. They follow everything, or the leaders, or they get lost. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? We get lost. But there's value in the sheep. I mean, don't get me wrong, the goats can provide milk and meat, right? The sheep, possibly too, but it's the fur, it's the wool. That's the value. And the shepherd, a shepherd knows the difference between a goat and a sheep. Most of the goats I've seen are wiry, their hairs, maybe you make leather out of it, I don't know. If you want to, if it dies off or you kill it. But a sheep, you shear it, and it's like keep harvesting that wool stuff. And what do we get with wool, right? Sweaters, coats, clothing, protection, covering. Do you see the analogy there? God's people provide covering. It's just neat. But Matthew 25, 31 to 46 has what I call targets. When I was going through church, I used to be part of an organization called Dynamic Church Planting International. And we taught people how to plant churches. And one of the things that we always taught was you need to know who your target or what your target is. Meaning, if you use the euphemism, it's talking about who are you focusing on? Is it Detroit versus Atlanta? That's kind of important, if you're going to target that audience. Is it going to be a mixed audience? Is it a young audience? Is it a urban family versus a rural family? Is it men versus women? Is it young adults, young families? Kind of knowing your target's kind of important, don't you think? Marketers know this all the time. When you buy things online, when you go to Facebook, you say things, all of a sudden it mysteriously shows up on your thread because you don't know who who's listening to whatever you're talking about, or you buy things at Walmart. Marketers love that information because they know what you're buying. They know how to target you. And so targeting, even in the church world, is important, because what we used to teach was that if you don't know what your target is, you're going to miss it all day long. If you don't have a focus, if you don't have a place that you're pointing at or thinking about, you could be all over the place. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Well, in this section right here, the scholars who listen and decipher what Jesus said, they have about three different targets that they identify, possibly. And why is that important? Well, remember that cart and the horse thing, right? Depending on who you're talking to or who the intended message is for, that's kind of important when you look at Scripture. And the first one that they talk about are non-believers. This message, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this is when Jesus comes back, and the phrase he uses is, all the nations are gathered in front of him. Okay? All the nations. Now, the scholars will say that means everybody. Everybody. And then, a little bit further on, he goes to the second one. He says, for those that do things for their brothers and sisters. He uses that phrase. Jesus even says that. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third one, he's talking to these disciples because just earlier in Matthew chapter 10, he gives them their first missionary experience. He tells them to go out, and he sends them out. And he says, don't take anything with you. Don't take any money. Don't take any clothes. And go to the world, especially the Jews, and let them take care of you. So scholars will say when Jesus is teaching in chapter 25, there's possibly three targets. There's three areas here. And here's what I know. I would be confused by this. I would think, how can you have three targets? Is it possible for a church or a ministry to have three targets? And I think it's an absolute a truth. It's a very good possibility. Does that mean that every church is going covering all three? No. Maybe our church or a church focuses purely on non-believers. That's okay. So it's truly evangelistic. It's about bringing the good news to the lost. Maybe it's about a ministry of dealing with brothers and sisters that are having issues. Persecuted church. The martyrs. Remember, Jolene's passion was for the martyrs. It's for the Christians that are around the world that are being persecuted. There are Christians that are today sitting in, not in a pew, they're sitting in prison because of their faith. Tomorrow they might die because of their faith. People can be passionate about that and should be passionate about that. And that's what I believe Jesus is talking about. For anyone who does this, will you lay your life down for your brother or sister? We use those phrases, those words all the time. Was he talking about just that? Or what about people who have missionaries, pastors? I know people who have whose passion is about nothing more than taking care of pastors and their families. Historically, pastors are, you're not, first of all, this is going to sound terrible, you're not in it for the money. You don't do this for pay. You don't do this for the benefits, as you say. You don't negotiate, well, I know pastors who have, and that sounds funny even as I'm saying it. You don't negotiate like you would get an executive job. You know what I'm saying? It's a little different. You're called to ministry. People, there's things that I do that I don't charge for. I don't charge for weddings. I don't charge for funerals. But I know pastors who do. I know ministries that say if you don't, then you're not being biblical. You're not being a good Christian. You're not being a good steward. My heart says, Christ says, go, and I'll take care of you. And I know people who have ministries where they have retreat centers or places where pastors can go just for some private time and downtime. I know people who pray for the clergy all the time. It's their passion. I think in an ideal world, to get the horse in front of the cart, is that these are three areas that are potential areas of ministry for every church in the world. Maybe for you. Maybe you've never been allowed to think outside, well, we're only focusing on non-believers. What about the other two? And there's not a priority. There's not one more important than the other. They're all important. And so it's kind of a bigger area. And I look back at what I used to teach, And I don't know that we ought to focus on just one. That's not our priority, to narrowly focus it. What we ought to do is focus on what God wants us to do and start there. That's getting the cart, not the other way around, putting the horse in front of the cart. Because God could very clearly say our church needs to do all three. And we're already kind of doing that right now, are we not? Amen? Number of churches that I know that start programs like that. There's no prayer involved with it. They don't submit it to leadership. They just do it. Well, I know sometimes we get passionate about things. But I also know this, that sometimes what we think one day could change. And I know that when we take the time of submitting it to God and letting God bless it and God provide and God open the door for us and in his timing, he'll bless it. And I wonder why so many ministries kind of fail. Because we put the ministry before God. And we wonder why things fail or they just close. They just don't work. So there are three targets: non-believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and clergy and missionaries. Make sense? Okay, so he was talking to his disciples about this crowd. He says the words, all nations. Then I think, next, put the next slide up. There are these mercies. And for lack of a better term, I struggled with putting up ministries. Jesus identified six felt needs. Six things that he got to, and he actually needed them, and they provided them. But this list is not exhaustive. There are more than six, don't get me wrong. He just described six. And they're fundamental things that we need to survive. And the first one, he said, when I'm hungry, you gave me food. So there are some churches and ministries that feed people. That's all they're about. And that's okay. We have a pantry downstairs that Mert takes care of for us. And occasionally she comes up and says, here, can you help buy some food? And so vicariously, we can go to the grocery store, spend some of our money, put it on our card, bring it in, and we're feeding people through our pantry downstairs. We're not actually necessarily doing the work personally ourselves, but we're doing it as a church. Because there's a need out there. Jesus says the next one is, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Now, I'm not talking about opening a bar up here, okay, people? That's not the kind of thirst. But God talks about a cup of living water, a quenching of our thirst. Now, physically, I do believe it's a physical drink. When you're thirsty, now these people lived in the desert, and water was a prime commodity. And to give somebody a cold drink of water when they're passing by is a life-saving experience. Thirdly, he said this, when I was a stranger, you gave me shelter. I struggle with this one. I see guys on the corner, women on the corner with their signs. I'm homeless. But then they put in the vet thing, and I struggle because I know for probably every 10 good ones, there's one bad one or whatever, you know, trying to take advantage of it. And that's where my head goes. And I don't know if that's me or Satan or my flesh or whatever. But when Jesus says, when there's a stranger needing shelter, give it to him. And there are some ministries that do wonderful things about setting up homeless places or places for single moms, for example, or people that are going through recovery issues. Wonderful stuff that they're doing. A place to go to heal. Fourthly, when he's naked, you give him clothing. Again, goodwill. A lot of the Salvation Army were started on the basic needs of giving them basic commodities, clothes, boots, you know, basics so that you can work. Meeting the basic needs of people. I know ministries where people just, they go on and collect it. We're going to do this for the next 2 weeks. Souls for souls. I love the words. How many of you have at least one pair of shoes somewhere in your house that you haven't worn and you think you're going to wear it to the next prom or something? And or maybe you wore it at the last prom, and you probably could give it away. The interesting thing is to see the pictures like Africa and Guatemala and places, and they got the Nike stuff, you know, the name, because you know they didn't buy that there. They probably got that through a ministry, you know. But that's what that box is. We're going to have a box here. You bring your shoes in, set them up here. We'll put them in the box. And there's ministries that just distribute it. I know ministries that give away eyeglasses. I've got probably four or five pairs of old glasses that I don't wear anymore. You just give them back. You collect them, and they'll give them away. They'll move around the world and give them to people that need them. Medical supplies, whatever. Fifthly, when you're sick, you provide care. This is huge, especially in our time of age today, in our social setting. We're wont to just take our elderly and put them somewhere else. The world is pushing hard for that to happen. And sadly, during COVID, it created a huge separation where people couldn't go and be with their family. And these care facilities, and I fully get it. There comes a point sometimes where it's beyond your ability to manage and to care. That's a hard choice. I get it. But sometimes it's just a matter of going over and having coffee with them or checking in on them, give them a call, send them an email, text them, you know, if they're doing texting. The number of elderly that are on their own is amazing. And maybe that's a ministry opportunity that we could provide. We could just call. It's sad how vulnerable those people are because it's based on a need. The scams that you hear about how people are taken advantage of, even by worthwhile organizations, because there's somebody calling, you know. Maybe they're checking on your auto insurance. I don't know. Or they're checking on your auto warranty. But at least they're calling, right? They're talking. I told you this story. My friend that I worked with in ministry, she used to work for a pretty big Christian ministry out in California. If I said the name, you'd know it. And they used to purposely, this sounds terrible, target people that give. They were assigned a calling list. And that calling list, you'd call them and just, you would solicit, you would talk. And it was about building relationship. Now, it sounds good, and it is, but at the heart of it, it was about getting money out of the deal. It wasn't because out of the goodness of their heart, they were just calling because they love you. They wanted you to make a donation. That's sad. And people were vulnerable, and people had a need. They wanted connection. And the sweet voice would call up and say, hi, how you doing? I'll let you know that the pastor's going to pray. What's your prayer need? And oh, by the way, can you give some more money? And it's not healthy. Just didn't feel right when she talked about it. Legitimate needs. I love the stories of ministries where you take the little ones and you go to the nursing home and they make cards for them and they sing Christmas carols and oh my gosh. Some of those people haven't touched their own grandkids for a long time. Maybe they don't have grandkids. Maybe they're just forgotten. That's sad. And then lastly, the sixth one, in prison, we have visitation. Now, Paul, I love your heart for the prison ministry and Jim's heart. There's a part of me, when I was going through school, I struggled with this verse because I was wondering, was Jesus talking about Christians that are in prison because of their faith, or was he talking about prisoners in general? You see, there's a difference there, right? Dude, what about the guy that's the murderer, or the rapist, or the embezzler? You know, do we make it a ministry to go preach to them? Now, do you hear how silly that sounds? As I'm just even saying that, of course we do. But I think Jesus was especially pointing at the fact that there are Christians in prison, and we ought to care as much for what those Christians as we do for the ones that are in our backyard, because of their own choices or bad choices. How many of you thought about prisoners in Congo? There are churches and tribes that are being decimated by other faiths because they say the word Jesus Christ. They're in prison. They're getting shot. We ought to care. That's what I think Jesus was focusing on, all prisoners, not just. So take out the word mercies and put the word ministries in there. I think this is a starting list of potential list of things that any church could do, but any one of us could do any one of these or multiples. You want to talk about your faith, your life of faith, your belief in Jesus Christ? And how are you demonstrating it? Are you showing it deeds of righteousness? Think about this list. Pray over it. What are opportunities are uniquely yours that God's giving you in these areas? And it's not about us raising the flag and tooting our own horns. It's about doing what God says go do. Get the horse in front of the cart. So we talked about targets, we talked about mercies, and then we're going to talk about this. So some truths. And this is what it's kind of implied. You need to take these things to heart, because when Jesus is speaking about this, this is his last thing he's teaching. It's, I think, in many cases, the most important thing that he taught. Because he's talking about when he comes back. And people today are all interested about the end times. People, when's Jesus coming again? When is this going to happen? When's he going to come out of heaven? And here's Jesus talking about it himself. So I think we ought to pay attention to it. And here's the first truth. It exempts no one. No one. It says all nations. Again, the scholars would say, well, is that believers across all nations? Or is it just the Jews and the Christians? I think it's everybody. Non-believers, believers, everybody. And it says in the Bible, we also know every knee will bow. And every tongue will what, Paul? Confess that Jesus is Lord. So if the world's fighting it, and they don't want to admit that Jesus is Lord, when he comes back, they will. Their knees will be on the ground. It exempts no one, which ought to scare us also. Nobody's going to get by. Nobody's going to slip through. Nobody's going to get around it. Nobody's going to get a free pass, get out of jail card. Every knee will bow. Number two, it includes judgment. I used to be worried about what the world thought about me until I got Jesus. Now I'm more worried about what God thinks about me than what the world thinks about me. Now I wish I could say that was always 100% of the case, because I slip. We all do. We worry about what people are thinking about what I said, what I did. We worry about, or I think about, or Satan loves to attack us and remind us about our past. And that's what Satan calls you by, your past, right? And we know this. Satan calls us, or God calls us by our name, not our past. It includes judgment. And God's judgment is final. There's no bargaining, there's no, what do they call that, plea bargaining? No. God's judgment will happen. And a judgment, whether it feels harsh, it is what it is. It's God's judgment. And he says, I'm going to separate the crowds, those over here for eternity with me and those over here for eternity in hell. You're either for God or you're not. You're either with him or against him. It's black and white. And the world doesn't like that word, does it? That's why they say there's so many different roads to get to heaven. There's so many different ways. You can earn your way. You can pay your way. You can whatever. No. It includes judgment. Next. It involves sorting. a shepherd, it's pretty obvious when you know your animals what a goat looks like and what a sheep looks like. Except if you're a goat or a sheep. Think about that, what I just said for a minute there. When I was in the world, I thought I was good. I thought I was a sheep. I thought I was on the right path. Again, Ten Commandments, JFK. I thought I was good. You know, Jewish background, boom, I was there. My ticket was punched. And then you're there and you get separated. There are people that you know that you love dearly that are goats. There are people that, because they're goats, are going to be in eternity in hell. That's a truth. And it doesn't feel good. What that ought to do is motivate you. What that ought to do is compel you to do all that you can do, all that God asks you to do, all that God shows you to do, to change a goat into a sheep. Now, you're not going to do that. at best, you can be a shepherd for them. You can help lead them. But you're called to do something. You're called to do one of those ministries. You don't know what it is it's going to take for a goat to become a sheep, do you? You can't see inside. You can't get in their head. I don't care how much they pour out on you. You're not the goat changer. Jesus is a shepherd. He knows what has to happen. Well, all we can do is what God tells us to do. And pray. And love them. And do these things that he's saying to go do. The least of them, remember? We got to go do some of these least of them things. And then lastly, it decides eternity. There's not a second chance. There's not a do-over, a gimme, a whatever. It's for eternity. When Jesus comes and has this day, or days, or whatever long it takes, it's for eternity. Now remember I talked about getting the cart in front of the horse, right? I used to think, just do good works. And it would all catch up with me, right? They talk about, some religions talk about karma. They talk about doing good deeds and generational, you know, goodness and whatever. It'll cover you. Or praying for the dead or praying for people that are gone. No. Get Christ first in your life, and that ought to compel you to do something. It ought to compel you to take the next step. Put up the next slide, please. So here's some closing thoughts. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. John Henry Jowett, pastor in England around the turn of the century, about 100 years ago. He was known for writing things about how we ought to live our lives as Christians. And I think he nailed it. He hit it out of the park. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. So let's think about that just for a minute. Ministry that costs nothing. Well, I gave $25, or I gave $100, or I gave money, or I gave my time. Didn't it cost me something? Yes. But if you don't have Jesus first, and what did that cost you, by the way? It cost you everything. What did you have to give up? Pride? Self? Your desires, your wants, your things, your whatever. And what I mean by giving it up, it doesn't mean you gave those things up. You just put them second to Jesus. That's putting the horse in front of the cart. If you're doing ministry that costs you nothing, I would argue you're accomplishing nothing. You're doing good things, feels good. To the world, it might look like you're doing a lot. But if Jesus Christ is not central, focus, whatever, of what you're doing, it's not accomplishing anything. So here's our takeaway. I willingly give myself to gain Christ. I willingly give myself to gain Christ. There's the cost. Have you given yourself to Jesus? Have you given your life fully to him? Not any holdbacks, not only on Tuesday, Thursdays, not when you feel like it, but have you fully 100% given your life to Christ? And if you haven't, now's the time to do something about it. Don't leave here without knowing that 100%. And it starts with what we're going to be doing next. We take our communion time. But we're going to be up here, and Paul will be up here, I'll be around. We pray for you. Because I care about you putting Jesus first, more important than anything we do in here called ministry. Because it's eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. We celebrate and honor those that gave sacrificially, just like your son Jesus. And he was the greatest model of all. He could have done something about it. He could have avoided it. He could have run from it. He could have protected himself. He could have called in the biggest armies and destroyed everything. And yet he was obedient to you. And that's really where it starts for us too, obedient to your calling. You knock on our doors and we need to let you in. So Father, as we close this sermon this morning on Memorial Day weekend, I pray that anybody listening on the internet here at the church, if they haven't fully given their life over to you, if they are not If they're holding back, if they're not sure, let us pray for them. Let's just start with our knee hitting the ground and saying, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And then ministry will follow, and good deeds will follow, because not because we have to, but because we want to. I want to serve you, God. I want to serve you, Jesus. I want to just, because I love you. You love me first. And that's the compelling part of the argument. You loved me when I was unlovable. But you still love me. So, Father, I'm so thankful and blessed. And I pray for our congregation. I pray for our communities. I pray for churches and Christians around the world that are struggling this morning with this idea of whether it's worth it. Jesus, you're worth it. Father, we thank you for your Son and his obedience going to the cross that day. We have so much to look forward to and so much to be joyful over. And we worship and honor you. And it's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.